One, like to welcome you this evening to the midweek message, the live stream of Grace Life Bible Church in Grand Rapids, Michigan. My name is Pastor Brian Ross. I'm the pastor of that assembly, and I am going to be delivering a message this evening. So since this COVID shutdown started, I've been trying to come on almost every Wednesday night. I've missed a couple, once because of my wife's birthday, and then a second time because last week because I was working on a church survey to try to gather information and feedback from the folks in our assembly as far as where they stood on the question of regathering and meeting together as a church once again. I was trying to get that survey accurate, trying to think through what the information that we were going to need to know was in order to be able to, you know, really accurately evaluate how to make a decision process as far as rebooting and regathering together as a church. And so that we didn't have a midweek message last week because I was working on all of that. So I want to bring a study this evening, and I've titled this. Those of you that have been following the ministry for the last 3 months, you know that on Wednesday nights, I've been focusing my attention on addressing issues related to this situation with COVID-19 and the what's going on in our country, and trying to, or at least hoping to, offer some perspectives about how to think through these things as believers. So that's kind of been my focus with these Wednesday night talks and discussions and so forth. And I want to continue that this evening. And what I've titled this evening's study is COVID-19, a pastor's perspective. COVID-19, a pastor's perspective. My intention in doing this is not to just whine. My intention in doing this is not to just complain and, you know, say, woe is me, et cetera, because things are difficult or hard right now, which they are. I have been talking with my wife recently over the last couple days, and I have to be honest that there are aspects of this situation that have me more stressed out than at any other point or time in my ministry, which is coming up on 20 years this July. So I've been preaching for nearly 20 years. We'll reach that milestone in July. But in the last 20 years, there's been a lot of stuff that's happened. Some good, some bad, some difficult things, some joyous things, you know, as you would expect would happen in 20 years of ministry. But this situation that we're in right now is quite possibly, as far as ministry-wise, and my thinking and my attitude about things has probably got me possibly the most stressed out that I've been since I've started this. And my goal tonight is to talk about that and why that is, and just to share with people how all of this is impacting a pastor. I had a conversation today with a friend of mine. I'm going to keep it sort of ambiguous because I don't want to, you know, betray a confidence or anything along those lines. But I had a conversation today with a friend of mine who attends a church in my local area. He's not just an attendee, he's an elder in that church. And he phoned me and he was asking me, you know, how are you doing? How are you guys handling this situation? And he was explaining to me that it's not going very well for them in their church. And he expressed that the pastor is basically, he gave an address to his congregation via sort of this kind of format remotely using a live stream, and he was nearly in tears explaining to the church, you know, kind of what's going on, and they had a significant disagreement amongst their board members about what to do and how to proceed. And this particular pastor has been getting all sorts of really, frankly, nasty statements made to him, accusing him of being a coward and unpatriotic and all sorts of terrible things because the church has not yet met. The church has not yet been able to get back together. Now, this church I'm referring to is much bigger than Grace Life Bible Church, so they have some challenges and some things that you know, that we don't maybe necessarily have along those lines. But things are really getting strange. The longer this goes on, and the longer people are in this situation, and the more the media is out there beating the drums, whether it's the liberal drums or the conservative drums, it's firing everybody up on either side of this. And I tried to address that last time when we looked at the false dilemma and COVID-19 and the fallacy of false dilemma. But right now, I want to address some things related to my view on this as a pastor. So Sunday morning, I shared this diagram on Facebook. It's got a bunch of circles in the middle. It's got a bunch of circles around the outside. And then in the middle, it says pastor. And then it's got statements written on all in a sort of a triangular layout written around that center where it says pastor. And I know you can't read those, but I'm going to read them to you, starting at the top blue one there in the center, right under my finger. And I'm going to read around that so that you understand what this says. So the diagram is designed to show how the pastor is in the middle of all of this. And so here are some of the statements that are written around this. It says, the first one, you can't open the church building yet. It's a huge health risk. You are wrong if you do. Number two, it's all a big hoax, a conspiracy, a media frenzy. Read this article. Read this link. Don't be afraid. Number three, my wife, husband, dad, grandparent, uncle, sister, brother, niece just passed away from COVID-19. Number four, here are the 25 things you need to do if you want to open your building again. Number five, my family is going to stay home for a while before coming back. Sorry, can't be there. Number six, don't ever open the building again. Home is much better. And then the last one, we need to open the church building. I need to be there and see everyone. What are you waiting for? And I have to be honest that part of the reason I shared that was because that struck a chord with me about how I'm feeling. And I'm feeling that way because as the survey results were coming back and I was reading what folks were saying and looking at the way they were marking their answers and stuff like that, no one in our assembly, no one in Grace Life Bible Church has been as rude as what I just described to you earlier as far as what that other pastor has been experiencing. But there's definitely strong opinions that are out there about the church, about when the church should meet, about under what conditions the church should start meeting, etc. And that pyramid there that I just read is really running the gamut of a lot of the sentiments of folks that folks have. Now they've expressed them obviously much more graciously, which I'm thankful for, but the struggle or the reality of the situation is still nonetheless real. Let me tell you something from the point of view of a pastor. There is no one that wants the church open more than the pastor. Pastors didn't become pastors so that they could talk to video cameras and so that they could, you know, give everyone virtual high fives and likes on Facebook and social media. Pastors became pastors, number one, hopefully, because they want to preach the Word of God, and number two, they want to preach the Word of God to real, live human beings in a church setting where there's fellowship and interaction and give and take and feedback and all of those sorts of things. So no one wants the church to be open more than the pastor. And I'm not just talking right now to folks at Grace Life Bible Church. I'm talking to anybody that's out there that might be listening to this and just trying to explain to you where pastors are at with these things. These are, think about all the different things I just went through on this pyramid. These are not easy decisions. And there are people that have strong opinions one way or the other and however they feel about the matter. And it's strange. One of the things that was apparent on our survey is that from our assembly is that there is a fair number of folks, a number large enough, a number significant enough that it cannot be ignored, that do not feel that the church should meet if there's a stay-at-home order in place. Which, you know, based upon my teachings on Romans 13 and, you know, the believer's relationship and attitude toward the government, etc., I understand, you know, where those folks are coming from. But folks that are not in the position of a pastor don't have the same sort of luxury of having sort of a clear-cut, black-and-white, always, you know, well, this should happen and that's the way it should be. Let me give you an example. So last week, well, yesterday I did the memorial service for Brother Fred Curtis. This service happened in a church where there was virtually no adherence to anything related to social distancing. I'm not criticizing it. I'm just reporting what was going on. And the week before that, the Tuesday before that, when I went to visit Fred, Fred, you know, asked me and made sure and said to me, Pastor, I really want to make sure that you're able to preach my funeral. And so as a pastor, you're put into situations where you have to decide what you're going to do. Am I going to tell Fred Curtis, this guy, this gentleman, a sweetheart, a kind-hearted man who's been a part of our assembly for the last 12, 13 years, that no, I'm not going to go and preach your memorial service because there's a stay-at-home order and I can't do it? Well, obviously, that I don't feel right about that as a pastor. But in saying yes to Fred, then that puts me in a situation where I am going to go out and do that exact thing. And so those types of things that I'm facing, then weighing that against feedback that I'm getting, are causing me a lot of anxiety. Now, this is all anxiety that I've been praying about, that I've been trying to cast my cares upon the Lord with, trying to give it over to him, but the decisions that we're facing are not easy decisions. And how to move forward in a way that's responsible, that's going to be productive, and that's taking into account, you know, where folks are at, etc. And I can say this, whatever we decide to do, I sent today, based upon my study and analysis of the feedback, I sent a plan to the board for their review and for their approval about how we could move forward. Now, I'm not in a position where I can go through the details of that because I need to, you know, get feedback from them first, etc. But whatever happens is not going to be simply my decision. Whatever happens is going to be the consensus of the elders. And Paul, by revelation of the Holy Spirit, when he writes the Word of God, he entrusts the care of the local assembly not to one person, but to the eldership of that local church. And so, you know, my personal thoughts and feelings might not always be reflective of the thoughts and feelings of the rest of the men on the board. But this is not the autocracy of Brian Ross to just decide, you know, willy-nilly, what's going to happen, how and why. That's not the way the local church is set up to work. That's not the way that it's set up to function. So I can say that whatever ends up happening moving forward is going to make some people upset, and it's probably going to make some people happy. And there is absolutely no way, given the current circumstances right now, that we're going to be able to make everyone happy. And that's just the reality of the situation that we're in. And so, you know, we need to, what this really is an opportunity, is an opportunity for us all to exercise grace with each other. I had a conversation with a dear brother yesterday on the phone, and he has an opinion about certain things, and I totally respect his opinion. And I'm not going to sit there and try to talk him out of what his convictions are or aren't. But as we think about this, we have to be able to move forward in a way that is going to be, you know, make sense for everyone. and some aren't going to like it, some aren't, and there's really nothing I can do about it other than to say that we're trying our best to be able to come up with something. But your pastors, they're in the middle. They are surrounded by a chorus of voices that are all saying something different. Some are, like I say, they're listening to the, you know, to one segment of the media, and that segment of the media is saying, you know, everyone's going to die and batten down the hatches because you better watch out. And then there's the other side of the media that's saying, oh, this is all a joke. It's not real. It's a conspiracy. It's this, it's that. Like I said a couple weeks ago, for me, I'm in the middle, and being in the middle is maybe a good place to be in some ways, but it's not always a popular position, and it's not always always clear-cut and defined on which way you should go with things. So in a lot of these ways, I'm not sure how to feel. But one thing I want to address in this talk is the following. I've heard it said a lot that this is wholly unprecedented. This has never happened before. You know, we've never faced anything like this as a country, that the church, the body of Christ, has never faced anything like this. And I just feel the need to remind everybody that there literally is no aspect about this current situation that we didn't face 100 years ago. That we didn't face 100 years ago with the Spanish influenza. And you could say, well, X, you know, that was more deadly, that was more this, that was more that. And maybe in the end that will prove to be true, but we are still in the middle of a situation that's fluid. I just had an update on my phone right before I went on here that nationwide 100,000 Americans have died as a result of this situation with COVID-19. But there's nothing about this that isn't new, okay? I showed this stuff before. Remember these headlines, okay? Influenza epidemic closes schools, churches, theaters. Have churches, schools, and theaters been closed before? The answer is obviously yes. Just give me one second. Here's another one. The Seattle Daily Times. Churches, schools, shows closed. Epidemic puts something on public assemblies. So what we're dealing with isn't new. Notice to the residents of Lafayette. Notice to the residents of Lafayette. Schools, churches, theaters, pool halls, lodges, etc. are all closed until further notice. So, quarantine regulations for the Spanish influenza. I read this before. So this is from Yuma County from 1918. Yuma County from 1918. Listen to some of these rules. Rule number one, all chairs and seats must be removed from hotel offices and lobbies. Hotels, restaurants, and rooming houses will be subject to such special regulations as may be ordered by the Board of Health. So when you go into the store or whatever, wherever it is that you're going, and they have all the public gathering places cleared away, it's happened before. Rule number two, only two customers at each chair will be allowed at any one time in a barber shop. Rule number three, all other business houses shall not allow more than six customers in their place of business at any one time. All business houses under rules 1, 2, and 3 are required to police their own premises, and any firm found guilty of violating these regulations will be immediately closed until all quarantine restrictions are fully permanently removed. Again, nothing new. Nothing new. If there's something new, well, let me digress. If there's something new here that's different from 100 years ago, it's how divided our country is. It's how divided people are. And it's spilling over into churches. Now it's spilling over into local churches, where local churches are literally having arguments, where their congregations are literally having arguments over how and when and under what circumstances to open the church. The adversary is more than happy to divide a church over this, to divide a local assembly over how to handle a situation like this. And nothing that we're seeing right now hasn't happened before. The difference, if there's a difference, it's in the cultural response. 100 years ago, the Bible still had, and biblical morality and ethics still had a more prominent place in society in the early part of the 19th century than what we're experiencing now in the 20th century than in the early part of the 21st century that we're living in now. There's been an erosion of biblical values, and it's causing this crisis to be worse and to cause there to be more division. And now you have social media, and you have YouTube, and you have Facebook, and all these things where people can get on there and get everybody all riled up and worked up and so on and so forth. So if there's something new going on, it's not in the events themselves. The events themselves have happened before. You know, there's that old saying from George Santana, the great historical philosopher, that says, those who don't remember the past are condemned to repeat it. There's an aspect in history that things kind of are cyclical, that what goes around comes around. We've been here before. We want to understand it. We look at what happened last time. How did people respond? What's missing this time that was there 100 years ago is the prevalence and an understanding of this book. That's what's missing. And a church that has itching ears, that is being turned aside on the fables, that is embracing evil surmisings, and that is running headlong after all sorts of things, okay? Rule number 4, all churches, schools, shows, dances, public sales, clubs, lodges, billiard and pool halls, and public gatherings will be closed until further notice. All funerals shall be strictly private and shall be conducted in the open air. Didn't happen. Didn't happen yesterday, at least. Okay? So, there's nothing new going on here. You know, this whole thing about should we wear... Here's another one. Epidemic over. Closing order goes off today. So, it's going to come to an end. It can't stay like this forever. Even whatever conspiracy you're embracing, the people that are in charge of it don't want this to be the case forever. And the issue of wearing masks or not wearing masks. The church I told you about earlier, the sticking point. One of the major sticking points that is being debated and argued is related to whether or not the church should require people to wear a mask. And there's the anti-mask segment, and there's the mask segment, right? And so now the mask segment is mad and upset about the anti-mask segment, because the anti-mask segment, they just want people to die. And the, you know, the anti-mask segment is looking at the mask segment, and they said they're a bunch of fearful cowards who are buying into conspiracy theories and propaganda. And so churches are on the verge of being divided over whether or not they should require somebody to wear a mask. If you don't smell the adversary there, then I don't know what else to say. And the pastor is in the middle of this. The pastor is the one that's having to referee this whole thing. The issue of masks. Georgia Tech football game, 1913. What are all those people in the crowd doing? They're all wearing a mask. The team on the field doing what? Wearing masks. Now, I'm not taking a stance, okay? My point in bringing this up is not to say we should all wear masks. If that's what you think I'm saying, then you're not listening to what I'm saying. I'm bringing this up to show you that whatever is, what is going on right now has happened before. We made it through it before, okay? Now, we'll make it through it in the sense of it will want to at some point come to an end. But it's not at all sure the condition the church is going to be in when it gets to the other side. Because people are so divided. Here's baseball. 100 years ago, the batter, the catcher, and the umpire are all wearing masks. but this has never happened before. This is completely unprecedented. You know, masks don't do anything. You know, if you wear a mask, you're a conspiratorial evil person, blah, 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 and vice versa on both sides. Is this seriously what we're going for here, or do we really have fellowship? Do we really have fellowship in the body of Christ? Go with me to Acts 16. Go with me to Acts chapter 16. So I told you I was going to kind of just be talking to you from my heart tonight, trying to express all of this stuff from the point of view of a pastor. And, you know, maybe you're upset with me. You know, last time I got on a Wednesday night, like at least one person, maybe two, blocked me because they didn't like what I was saying, what have you. Okay, if that's what you want to do, then that's your prerogative to do that. But I'm trying to be frank about what I'm seeing going on and how it's impacting me as the pastor of a church. Acts 16, look at verse 12. Acts 16, verse 12. From thence to Philippi, which was the chief city of that part of Macedonia and a colony, we were in the city abiding certain days. So, Paul is in Philippi in Acts 16. He preaches the gospel in Philippi. If you recall, he's arrested. This is the chapter where he's thrown in jail, right? With the famous story about the Philippian jailer and him and Silas, they sing all at night, the earthquake happens, etc., right? And the house of the Philippian jailer gets saved, etc. And so this is happening in Acts 16. If I'm just using my Schofield Reference Bible, at the top of the page, there's a date that says AD 52. And that's the date given by Bishop Usher that Schofield puts in there. So let's just say that's right for the sake of discussion here, okay? For the sake of the point that I want to make. So he's in Philippi in AD 53. Go to Acts 28. When Paul arrives in Rome in Acts 28 and is placed under house arrest here, when he arrives in Rome, verse 16, Acts 28, verse 16, and when we came to Rome, the centurion delivered the prisoners to the captain of the guard, but Paul was suffered to dwell by himself with a soldier that kept him. So Paul's placed under house arrest. According to the dates given by Bishop Usher, this is 63 AD. So this is 11 years after he's been in Philippi. Go with me to Philippians chapter 1. Go with me to Philippians chapter 1. Now, Paul writes the book of Philippians from prison in Rome at some point after Acts 28. So let's just say in at least 63 AD. So it's at least 11 years, using the dating given by Bishop Usher in the Schofield Reference Bible, since Paul has been in Philippi. So I'm not aware of any other recorded statement, either in the book of Acts or Paul's epistles, that places Paul in Philippi for any sort of length of time. He was there. The city rebelled against him. They arrest him. All the stuff happened there in chapter 16. At least 11 years later, Paul's in jail in Rome, and one of the epistles that he writes is the epistle to the Philippians. Notice what he says, Philippians chapter. So he's not seen them for 11 years. He's literally not seen them for 11 years. Not only that, Paul's in jail. He's not free to move around. He's free to receive people in his house that he's living in under house arrest. But Paul's still having ministry. Paul is still having an impact. Paul is still doing the work of the ministry, even though he's, confined to his home. Sounds familiar, right? As we are now. Philippians chapter 1, verse 5. Verse 4. Always in every prayer of mine, for you making requests with joy. Now look at verse 5. For your fellowship in the gospel, from the first day until now. So when Paul writes this, it's been 11 years since he's been in Philippi. It's been 11 years since he's seen these people, since he first preached the gospel there. And what is he thanking God for here in this passage? He's thanking him for the fellowship that Paul has with these people, for your fellowship of the gospel from the first day until now. Just because we have not been together as a church does not break the bonds of fellowship that we have in the body of Christ. I am all for getting back to church as soon as it is logically feasible to do so and a way forward can be, you know, reached. But until that time, we still are in fellowship with each other. We still are all in the body of Christ. We still go to Ephesians chapter 5. We are, or chapter, let me just see here, chapter 4, Ephesians chapter 4. We're still part of a body that is joined together and compacted together in such a way that is designed to edify itself. Look at this verse, Ephesians chapter 4, verse 16. From the whole body, fitly joined together and compacted by that which every joint supplieth, according to the effectual working in the measure of every part, maketh increase of the body unto the edifying of itself in love. The body of Christ is designed to edify itself in love. When people are judging and ripping on each other and being mean and nasty and unkind because somebody has a different view of what's going on, that's not edifying. That's not what the body of Christ was designed to do. So we are in the body of Christ. We are in fellowship with each other, okay? Regardless of where we're at, regardless of what else is going on, imagine being in the first century and Paul being in prison and, you know, you may or may not get a letter from Paul, you may or may not get a copy of an epistle from the church down the road and, you know, all of that. That's not even where we're at. We're at a situation where we can still bring the Word of God. We can still teach the Word of God. We can still have contact with each other via technology, etc. And I know it's not easy, and I know everybody is in a different place, but we should not lose sight of the fact that we are in the body of Christ together where there's fellowship, where we are to be edifying one another. Not go to Galatians. Go to Galatians chapter 5. Go to Galatians chapter 5. Notice what it says, Galatians chapter 5, verse 15. You know, my series of studies on the issue of one anothering and being the body, etc., was, you know, obviously a lot of the saints in the assembly enjoyed that series, right? But we're to be edifying one another. Look at verse 15, Colossians chapter 5, verse 15. But if ye bite and devour one another, take heed that ye be not consumed one of another. The description of what's going on in some places is exactly that. Believers consuming one another. Believers cannibalizing one another because of differences of opinions about what's going on with COVID. And y'all, you should have been meeting in March. You should have never shut down. You should wait till August. You should wait till there's a vaccine. Everyone has an opinion. Everyone has an opinion. Galatians chapter 5, verse 25, if we live in the Spirit, let us walk in the Spirit. Let us not be desirous of vainglory, provoking one another, envying one another. So, from the point of view of a pastor, I'm feeling the stress of the situation quite significantly. Now, I'm not telling you that so that you'll feel sorry for me and that you'll all send me emails and texts, etc. Now, if you want to do that, I would appreciate it, right? I'm not saying that I wouldn't. But I'm not doing this for a wine session. I'm doing it to share my heart about what I see going on. What I see going on, other places, what I'm hearing is going on other places, and a little bit of a fearful intrepidation that we don't have something happen similarly at Grace Life. And let me just say, if we do, it will be our doing. It will be our flesh's doing. It will be from a, go to Colossians chapter 1. It will be from a lack of patience. It will be from a lack of long suffering. It will be from a lack. On your way to Colossians, stop at Philippians. On your way to Colossians, stop at Philippians chapter 2. If there be any consolation in Christ, if there be any comfort of love, if any fellowship of the Spirit, if any bowels of mercies, fulfill ye my joy that ye be like-minded, having the same love, being of one accord and of one mind. That was what Paul wanted for the churches. That was what Paul wanted for the believers, to be of one accord and of one mind. Go over to Colossians chapter 1. Go over to Colossians chapter 1, verse 10. That ye might walk worthy of the Lord unto all pleasing, being fruitful in every good work, and increasing in the knowledge of God. Verse 11. Strengthened with all might according to his glorious power, unto all patience and long suffering with joyfulness. What do we need? We need exactly that verse. We need to let the glorious power of God strengthen us unto all patience and long suffering with joyfulness. We look too much at what we're not getting, at what we don't have, that we don't appreciate what we are getting and what we do have. And in the meantime, Ephesians chapter 5, in the meantime, what we need to do is we need to pray for each other. I need your prayers. The board needs your prayers. You need our prayers. We need one another's prayers. Okay? You need to be in the scripture and renewing your mind with God's word. If you are on a steady IV drip of Fox News, CNN, MSNBC, Wood Radio, NPR, you need to unplug the tap and tap into God's Word. And let God's Word renew your mind. And meditate upon God's Word. And be more worried about building a relationship with the God of the universe than simply, you know, are the political circumstances going to work out the way you want them to? Okay? What we need to do in a nutshell is redeem the time. In a nutshell, that's what we need to do. Ephesians chapter 5, verse 14. Wherefore he saith, awake thou that sleepest, and arise from the dead, and Christ shall give thee light. See then that ye walk circumspectly, not as fools, but as wise, redeeming the time, because the days are evil. Oh boy, are the days evil? Yeah, you bet they're evil. Okay? Let everyone be fully persuaded in his own mind. So, I've been talking now for how long? How long have I been talking? About 40 minutes. These were the notes I had. Right there, bunch of chicken scratches about what I wanted to cover. Folks, there's nothing new going on. Nothing new. Quarantines, school closures, church closures, theater closures. There's nothing going on with the wearing of masks. There's not anything going on out there that hasn't gone on before. The difference is how are we going to respond? What is our attitude going to be? Until the rapture happens, or until, you know, one of the things I so appreciate about Brother Fred Curtis, he's laying there a week ago, and he's laying on his bed, what would ultimately be his deathbed, and he says, Pastor, I hope the rapture happens today. And he says, I can't wait to meet my Savior. So, unless the Lord returns to catch us away, or until the time that, you know, something happens and I can't teach, I plan on being here. I plan on trying to teach and edify and encourage from the Word of God. We need to redeem the time. Some of you are home with your families in a way that you've never been in your entire life. And you're wasting it because you're so obsessed with the news. And there's your family in front of you, and you have more time and more opportunity to be with your wife, to be with your kids, than you probably will ever get again. And believers are squandering it because they're so worried about other stuff that in the end doesn't really matter. So if I've upset you, if I've made you mad, I guess I'll have to, you know, ask for your grace. But do keep me in your prayers. Do keep our board in your prayers. Do keep other pastors and other churches and other ministries in your prayers. Because what I've been describing to you is real. It's happening. It's happening in a lot of churches. It's happening with a lot of believers. It may even be happening in some so-called grace churches where folks are not necessarily behaving in a gracious way with each other. We need to redeem the time. We need to renew our minds. And we need to function with, and we need to let the Word of God strengthen us with all patience, unto all patience and long suffering with joyfulness. Thanks for your time this evening. I'm going to close in prayer, and we'll be back on Sunday morning. I'm planning at 9 o'clock during the Sunday school hour to hopefully take some questions regarding the biblical text and translation. So if you have been following that class, be thinking of some good questions to ask me on Sunday morning at 9 o'clock. And then at 10:30 on Sunday, we will be continuing with our series of studies in the book of Colossians. So the ministry marches on, time marches on. We need to redeem the time. Lord, thanks for this day and for your word. We're grateful for all those who have listened, either now or after the fact. We pray for the message that was delivered, that it will be received in the spirit that it was intended. We pray for the pastors. We pray for the leaders of these ministries. We pray for the members of the congregations, that we would first and foremost focus our attention and our minds on your word, on the identity that we have in Christ, and building a relationship with you. Not what some governor or president or politician is going to do or not do. Help us to have wisdom and discernment from your word. We ask this in Christ's name. Amen. We'll see you Sunday.